I want to say it's good to be back once again, and it is a time of reflection upon God's Word this evening. I encourage you to take your Bibles and follow along with the lesson which we are about to present, one that is a lesson from the pages of God's Word. The title of tonight's lesson is The Christian's Attitude About Sin. And we've been studying in our Wednesday night Bible study, had studied about in James chapter 1, about the process of sin. I want to talk about how we look at sin. Because there's a saying that attitude is how we will end up being. Attitude is one thing that we must have an attitude that is strictly what the Word of God says. And we need to look and see what God's Word says. Attitude is how we look at things, how we want to say that this is how we look and do things in this way. First of all, I want to look at this. That the Christian, I suggest you not, that the Christian is opposed to sin. And this is one thing that we must have, an attitude about sin, is that we look at sin differently than the way the world does. The world, for the most part, has not repented of sin. And the world is not opposed to the very sin that they will enjoy in this world. It rather enjoys the practice of sin, and they are sold completely on the product of sin. And you and I have to really challenge people and say, you know, sin is not as helpful as you think it is. Sin is not what benefits a lot of people's lives today. But in 1 John chapter 5, verse 19, the Bible says, "Now we are know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness." And that tells us the attitude of the world when it comes to sin, the power and influence that Satan has in this world. But the Christian has a different attitude than the world's. The world is just like what Ephesians chapter 4, verse 19 says about some that Paul said have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. And that's an attitude of running to sin. An attitude that says we enjoy sin. And sin is what we're all about. But the child of God's not like that. The Bible tells us that once we obey the gospel, if we truly have obeyed the gospel, Romans 6 tells us that we are dead to sin. We're not to live any sin and continue in sin any longer. That we are raised to walk in a newness of life. And if we truly have repented of our sins, our mental attitude towards sin. And that's one of the things that we know, that attitude is really how the outcome will be in the Christian life. If we're going to overcome sin, we're going to do it because we have the proper attitude about sin. That we are opposed to it. You know, we are at war with sin. You know, when we see armies that will oppose one another, there'll be one army on one side and another army on another side. And in the battlefield, they stand against one another. They're not friendly to each other. And they're not going to shake hands at the end of the day and say, you know, you fought a good fight. No, that's not how armies will do. But Ephesians chapter 6, the Bible speaks about our spiritual armor. And you know, we understand we're in a war today, a war that we must win when it comes to sin. And so to have the right attitude is everything when it comes to sin. When you wake up in the morning, we've got to have that armor on because the devil never sleeps. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, here Paul says to the Ephesians in verse 10, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." And so we understand what this war means. It is a battle for life and death. A struggle with sin that we must win in the final war. The battle is fought at the end of the day. We've got to be on the winning side, the Lord's side. And we must realize that sin is something we cannot be friendly to one bit. In 1 Peter 2:11, Peter tells us that it is stained from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. This is a war against fleshly lust. Lust of the devil would have us to do things that are not right concerning God's Word. James chapter 4, verse 7. James says simply this, "Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. When you're in a battle, you resist the enemy. You don't let the enemy walk right in to the camp and let them sit down or have their way with the army. But we are against the idea of sin today. And sin is something we must oppose if we're going to be faithful to God. In Ephesians 5 verse 11, the Bible says, "And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them." And that's our stand. We take a stand against sin, don't have fellowship with sin, the unfruitful works of darkness. And rather we reprove them, expose them, as some translations say. So we must not compromise with sin. That would not be helpful to win the battle when it comes to our abstaining from sin. We must not compromise with sin, be friendly to sin, enjoy being around sin where it is practiced, or even like sin, even just a little bit. You know, our attitude has a lot to do with how we will abstain from sin or not. The Bible tells us we must learn to hate sin, not just dislike it a little bit. I believe there's some things we should learn to hate, and sin is one of those. In Psalms 97, verse 10, here the Bible tells us, "Ye that love the Lord, hate evil." And that tells us a lot about our attitude, doesn't it? If we love the Lord, we've got to learn to hate things that are evil in order to stay away from them. In Psalms 119, verse 104, it says, "Through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way." And that teaches also how, just like the psalmist tells us there, we've got to learn what truth and understanding is all about through the precepts of God. When God's word says stay away from certain things, the psalmist learned that lesson to hate those things. In Romans 12 verse 9, the Bible tells us in the New Testament to have the same attitude as well. In Romans chapter 12 verse 9, here Paul would tell the Romans in verse 9. It says, "Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good." And what he's saying about abhor is something. When you have strong feelings toward that in a negative way, you dislike it a lot. As one preacher said when he was preaching on this subject about sin, he said, "Sin, I'm against it." And you and I have got to be against sin. Learn to hate it. What it's done to this world. What sin has brought to lives of people who want to live right, but because of sin, have devastated a lot of, because of the consequences of sin. You know, one reason why people are not going to see heaven is because of sin. That ought to make us to hate sin even more, what it's done to this earth. How wicked men have gotten because of sin. But then I would suggest to you tonight that Christians will be vexed by the sins of others. That we will not be glad to hear that what people are doing in the world is practicing sin. But it will vex us, just like Lot was vexed. The Bible tells us in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 7 and 8, that Lot was vexed by the sins of those who were around him. 2 Peter 2, verse 7, beginning says, "And delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds." You know where Lot lived? He lived in Sodom and Gomorrah. The Bible tells us that he lived in a very wicked place. The land of Sodom, where they get the word sodomite from. And it was a place that God did not approve of that, so much so that he destroyed it with the fire of eternal vengeance because of that. And so he showed exactly how he feels toward sins that people would commit. And so we need to be vexed by that. Does it bother us, really, when people do things, when we hear about the things that people do? You know, the word vex itself means to anger by trifles, annoy, provoke, to worry, distress deeply, trouble. Are we vexed and troubled by the sins we see and hear about every day? In the newspaper, on television, all the time we're surrounded by news that's not good. We hear about the evil deeds of others all the time, by those who use filthy language around us, maybe at work or other places we can see, those who do not regard the name of God as holy, and will oftentimes use it in vain. And also to curse other men as well. Where people will wear immodest clothing that is just simply not covering themselves like they should. That is one thing we ought to be vexed about, to see people running around nearly naked because of that. And we see people using alcohol and drugs and destroying their lives because of that. That shows us how wicked this world really is. When people lie and cheat and steal from others, that just shows us that we ought to make us want to desire a better place than what this world is today. When people live for sexual immorality and murder and kill others at the just drop of a hat, that really shows us, in no uncertain terms, why Christians ought to be vexed by the sins of others. It ought to trouble us just to watch the evening news and see the murders after murders. Just from the first murder back when Cain killed Abel, his brother, there have been murders up until this good day. Those who've lost their lives because of even pettiness or robberies and such, it ought to vex our souls. But I believe this is not a righteous attitude, or a self-righteous attitude, I should say, but a proper view of sin. When sin ought to make us a little bit angry. You know, the Bible does say that, you know, we can be angry. The Bible says to be angry, but sin not. But I believe Jesus, when he was here, he had a righteous indignation. In Mark chapter 3, verse 5, when he saw the Jews around him, when he had healed someone on the Sabbath day, and they were angry that he had done this, it grieved our Lord just a little bit because of this. In Mark chapter 3, verse 5, the Bible says, when he had looked round about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he saith unto the man, stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it forth, and his hand was restored whole as the other. Here Jesus was doing a good act. It was a miracle performed. Well, it was helpful to this man. And yet there were some who were grumbling and complaining, and even accusing Jesus of one of not following the law of Moses by healing the man on the Sabbath day. And so Jesus, we can look at him and say, you know, if it's proper, if it's right, righteous indignation ought to make us a little troubled, upset because of the sins of others. But also the question is, are we motivated to do something to help somebody because of this? In Acts chapter 17, verse 16, the Bible tells us when Paul went to Athens that his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. And that really ought to stir us when we go somewhere and we see the filthiness there. Here he saw idolatry. It may be filthiness or drinking, people carrying on like sin is their business. It ought to vex our souls to live in such a wicked world as that. But are we motivated to say something to help? Paul at Athens on Mars Hill, he said something about this. He talked about the one true God. And whenever we have the opportunity, we ought to say something about those who do wicked things in this world in order to try to help them. Maybe take them aside and personally and say, you know, with love, speak the truth to those. And say, this is not proper living. God sees and knows what we do. And we ought to decide to live a life of purity rather than a degraded life in sin. But the Christian's attitude is one that he will weep because of our sins. In Matthew 5, verse 4, the Bible says, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. And that may be talking about, in some respects, that we live in a world that causes us to mourn. It may be because of our sins that we are mourning. And that may be showing the tender heart that God wants us to have as His people, that when we sin, we ought to have a heart that says that I'm sad, that I'm not happy about my sins. And that's one thing that we, you and I, need to do, is to not ever get complacent with our sins. It ought to disturb us. When you and I fall short and miss the mark, like we often may do, we need to not be staying in that condition. But the world does everything it can to practice sin and not feel bad about it. Many times it will ignore the sins that it does. It will blame anybody but themselves in the world. They will use drugs and alcohol, try to sedate themselves. Or they will simply harden their hearts. You know, the last place people in the world who are sinning against God and want to stay in their sins, the last place when you invite them to come to services, they may turn you down because they have a hard heart towards sin. Sin has that power. Sin, if you let it into your heart, it can absolutely harden your heart toward the brethren, toward the Bible, and going to services of the Lord's church when it meets on Sunday. All of that is what the world thinks about, because the Bible says in John 3 about those who will not come to the light because their deeds are evil. In Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 15, the Bible says, were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Here Jeremiah is talking about his own people and says, were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. This is one of the sad times when Israel had gone off into idolatry, and they could not have blushed. That's how bad their sins did not bother them anymore. In 1 Timothy 4, verse 2, talks about some having their conscience seared with an hot iron. And you know what that does to the skin of an animal that's seared with a hot iron? It deadens it. Cannot feel any pain. Once you could take something and to prick that animal's skin where it's been seared, and it will not feel that. Just like what Paul said in Ephesians. We've already read the verse, but we left out the first part where it says about those who, being past feeling, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. This teaches us we could absolutely get to the point, like Brother Ward talked about this morning, a point that you cross, it's hard to get someone back from there who loves sin, practices sin, does not blush at their sin, does not have the kind of tender heart, a good and honest heart that says, I want to serve God, and sin something I will grieve over rather than being feel good about. In James chapter 4, James encourages some who are practicing sins to not enjoy their sins. And this is one of those passages where James says to those in verse 8, it begins to say, draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted, and mourn, and weep. Those are pretty strong words. But the ones he was saying those to needed those words. He goes on to say, let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. Those are words that to those who are living in sin today that do not care about serving, they need to hear those words. You and I with love need to say, what you're doing is not helpful to you, but has hurt you more than you ever know, especially when a righteous God will judge us in the last day. We need to humble ourselves now while we have opportunity and not feel good about sin, but to feel bad about our sins. Why is that? Because in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10, the Bible says, for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. It's good for us to have a conscience that's cut to the heart. When we can be felt by the sins we've done, and when there's good gospel preaching that steps on our toes just a little bit, we need to say, you know, that was good because it helps me to repent and serve God in the proper way. Even Peter, the great apostle Peter, one of the disciples of our Lord, there was a time when Christ was on the way, he was on the way to the cross. Right before that, he was on trial. And he had told Peter that he would deny him three times. And just like Jesus said it would come to pass, it came to pass. And when after that last time he denied the Lord, the Bible tells us in Matthew 26, verse 75, and Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly. That tells us the attitude of one who loves God. He loved Jesus. And we ought to have the same attitude when it comes to our sins. Can we weep bitterly about our sins? When we do not worry, we need to worry though when our sins do not bother us, I should say. There's a time when, our sins will bother us. But we can get to the point where our sins do not bother us. In Romans chapter 6, verse 20, the Bible tells us, for when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? The Christian, his attitude about sin is, we're ashamed of our past deeds. He says, for the end of those things is death. And I'll stop before I read the last verse of that and talk about this. You ever see somebody who brags about their sins in the world today? Maybe it's even a child of God who does it. You know, the proper attitude is this, is that we're ashamed of what we've done in the past. We ought to say, that's something I did in the past, and I'm not going to talk about that because that's in the past. God has forgiven me of that sin. But I'm pressing on. We're going to talk about that in just a few moments. But now being made free from sin and become the servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. Isn't that a wonderful thing we can say? You know, I used to be that way, but I'm not that way anymore because the blood of Christ has cleansed my heart from my sins. And finally, I'm going to talk about very briefly. The Christian will view sin as a hindrance to their lives. It's not a helpful thing. It's something that's a hindrance. It's a bother to us. It's a curse to a child of God who really wants to live right. Sin is a curse to us. But the world does not see sin as undesirable as Christians do. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, I want to read the New American Standard Bible, where it says, for the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousings, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. And in all this, they are surprised that you do not run with them into the same excess of dissipation, and they malign you. What Peter says, it's already been past. You've done those things long enough. And you know, basically this. Christians need to quit wasting time in sin. And I believe a true child of God looks back at their life and says, I wasted my time in sin. I want to live for the Lord. Where there's truth. Where there's the kind of life that means something. Where it's honorable. That means something for all eternity. And people think it's strange because we're not like that. Because we don't see the same attitude they have about sin. They have it as something we enjoy. And then they're surprised that you don't run with them to the same excess of dissipation. And they will even malign you because of it. It's one of the sad things our lot as children of God. Is we live in a world where people may have known us to be that other person, that old man of sin. But now we're a new man in Christ. And we need to say that was a hindrance to my life as a child of God. In 1 Peter 5, verse 8, the Bible tells that Christians must purge sin from their lives. In 1 Corinthians 5, verse 8 says, therefore, let us keep the feast not with the old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. What he's saying is you cast out the old leaven, just like the Israelites did. They were told to purge out the old leaven and put in the new leaven. And so we must put in the new leaven of sincerity and truth, the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth, rather. So there's a getting out of what is a hindrance to us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, here Paul says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. What Paul says there, we have promises. God has better things in store for us. And we have a promise of eternal life when this life is over. But we've got to cleanse ourselves of all unrighteousness. You don't keep the dirt around. You cleanse. You get rid of it. You cast it out of your life. Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And Hebrews 12 verse 1. I want to talk about this just briefly. He says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. And the sin which does so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us. You and I are in a Christian race. We're marching on to heaven when this life is over. We're on a race that we're following Jesus. And He is the one who's leading us all the way. And you know what comes in the way of that? Is sin. That the sin here, that let's lay aside every weight. And the sin which does so easily beset us. The true child of God knows sin is just a hindrance. It's a bother to us. It's a distraction to us. From what the goal we're trying to go is to go to heaven. And it's trying to get between us and going to heaven. And so we've got to lay it aside. Put it out of our lives. So that we can be a child of God. I want to finish. I wrote down the wrong scripture. I have to apologize to the brother. Read the scripture. He read the wrong scripture. It's my fault. But in Philippians chapter 3 it was. Verses 7 and 8. Here Paul says some words. He says in verse 7. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. You listen to what Paul says about his former life, a life of sin, a life that he could say it was a waste of time when I was not. I could have been serving God that whole time instead of being a Pharisee of the Pharisees. But it goes on to verse 14. Drop down to verse 13 rather. It says, Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I want to tell you tonight, don't let sin get in the way between you and the high calling of God that awaits the child of God when this life is over. Because sin, the devil, temptations, all that is what is our enemies. And they are not for us, but against us. As the Bible tells us, that roaring lion, 1 Peter 5:8 says, roaring lion walketh about seeking whom he may devour. We look at sin as a distraction to our lives. Something to get in the way of what our life ought to be in Christ, in God, and in the church that Jesus established. If you're here tonight and you're not a child of God, I hope that you would make this lesson yours and realize that sin is something you need to get out of your life if you've not cleansed your life by the blood of Christ. It's time you start tonight a new life in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are made new. We can look at that new life and say, you know, that's something God has done for me. But I've got to choose God and obey the gospel. It starts by faith in Jesus Christ. The Bible says without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is. The reward of them that diligently seek him. We've got to repent of our sins. We've talked about our attitude towards sin tonight. Repentance is a change of mind that leads to a change of actions. That we can see the fruits of repentance. When we change our life, people can see that in us. That we're not the same person we used to be. Because we don't practice the same things that we used to practice called sin. When we do that, we're obeying the command of God. Acts 17 verse 30. All men everywhere are commanded to repent. Confess Jesus Christ to be the Son of God. Romans 10 verse 10. Be immersed in water for the very forgiveness of our sins. There the blood of Christ washes away all of our sins. That's why Jesus died. You and I can be free from our sins. Do you want to be free from your sins? Let it be known tonight as together we stand and sing the song that's been selected. Just as